Well, if you haven't been around the last 3 weeks, maybe you've got, we're trying to fit in a last minute summer vacation or had some fun over Labor Day, but the last 3 weeks, we've been in a series called About Time. About Time. Does anybody know what the series is about? Time. Well done. Well done. So this is the last Sunday in that series, and what we've been talking about is how we live as humans, we live in this dimension of time, that God lives outside of time because he has no beginning and he has no end. But in his infinite wisdom, he has put us in time, and time exists between two eternities, right? That which was before and that which will be to come in God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he encourages us in this way. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we are to be wise in this present age, but how many of you guys know that there will come a point where time is no more? There will come an end of the age, an end of time. That's why we call it the end times. And when that happens, those who are in Christ Jesus will step into eternity with God forever. And those who are not in Christ Jesus will step into eternity separated from God in that place of torment. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you will know that this closing of this chapter of time, it comes with a lot of different things. There's prophecies and there's signs. There's judgment and there is wrath. There's some pretty incredible descriptions in the book of Revelation about a great tribulation. There's a whole lot of different interpretations as well. Like, how does this all play out? What's the timeline of all of this? What does this mean? And what does that mean? And we have all of these things from the Word of God, and yet Jesus, our Savior, said this, that no one knows the day or the hour of his return. No one knows the day or the hour of his return, but rather, we should be ready. We should be ready. And so let's jump into Matthew chapter 24, verse 38. It says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are on social media like Facebook and Instagram. I'm more of a YouTube guy, and so I kind of like sometimes I scroll those reels, and I don't know if any of you have seen on those reels recently that supposedly there's going to be a rapture happening at the end of this month on September 23rd. Has anybody seen those? Am I the only one? Right. So a rapture happening on September 23rd. I honestly think they're about 3 days off the timeline. And I say that because I'm pretty sure Jesus would definitely want to be here on September 20th when the Florida Gators defeat the Miami Hurricanes on their home field. Now, I say that in faith today because after yesterday, they made it very difficult to get up here and say that. But I'm not claiming to be a prophet, so don't quote me on that one. But here's the deal. John, are you making fun of the end times? I'm not making fun of the end times. Actually, the end times are no joke, and that's why we're talking about it today. But here's the thing. When we try to place specific dates and specific times on things that God didn't intend for us to know, it's usually unhelpful. In fact, sometimes it's very confusing, especially to the world around us. And so we actually have everything we need in Scripture, the Holy Word of God, to prepare us for the end of the ages. Amen. It's a natural question, though, right? Like, when is this going to take place? What's this look like? And even Jesus' disciples, they actually asked Jesus about this very thing. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed." I think that's important for us to highlight today. "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains." If you grew up in church like me, scriptures like this one can be a little bit triggering at times. And if you read books like Left Behind, or you watched the movies Left Behind, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then that's actually great for you, because that means you never had a panic attack when your parents left laundry on the floor in strange places. And some of you guys will get that after you watch Left Behind. Throughout church history, we take parts of the gospel, and I think oftentimes the church will emphasize it in such a way that we miss the point. We'll emphasize something, but then the other extreme is that we'll step away from a truth, we'll minimize it, when in fact, in reality, it's a very important and very relevant truth. And I think that this topic today is an example of that. In studying for today, man, I'll tell you, I've been reawakened to the reality of the return of Christ Jesus. That Jesus is coming again, indeed. And there's so much more I want to study. There's so much more I want to learn. But today is really not about whether or not we will be around for the bowls of wrath that will be poured out in Revelation chapter 16, or whether or not we'll be around to see the rise of the Antichrist. I do want to be clear that here at Meadowbrook, we do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We think that there's significant evidence in Scripture to reveal that. That what that means is that Christ would take his church out of the world before the seven-year tribulation and before his second coming. But regardless of whether or not we will be around for those events or not, this is where I want you to listen to me. This is what we know for certain, that we as the church of Christ Jesus should be looking forward to the return of Christ. We should be looking forward to the return of Christ. And we should be asking ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready? But John, I need to know. I need to know the exact details so that I can figure out when I need to get serious about Jesus. Can I just encourage you today, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, that now is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow to get right with God. And so this is my first point today. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I just want to be clear that being ready does not necessarily mean that you go to church. It doesn't mean that you show up every Sunday here at Meadowbrook, although we're glad you're here, and it certainly helps to get you ready. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." We're not looking around, right? Actually, we need to text our friends that aren't here. "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." He's not talking about your birthday. He's talking about the day, that day of the Lord. So don't neglect meeting together. In the book of Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Jews in Rome. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase and get a modern take on essentially what he's saying. But what he basically says is, just because you wear a Christian t-shirt or a Christian hat doesn't necessarily mean it's a reflection of who you truly are on the inside. You see, there were Jews that were born Jewish culturally, and they had the markings of a Jew on the outside, but they were living exactly like the rest of the world. And the Apostle Paul was warning them and saying, hey, just because you were born Jewish doesn't mean that you're living a life that's honoring to God. And don't think that that's going to excuse you from what's to come. And I would say it's the same for us Christians today. Just because you were born into a Christian family, just because it's part of the culture that we go to church on Sundays, doesn't mean that you're going to be excused from what's to come. So do you have a cultural expression of identity, or do you have a true relationship with God? Let's read it in Romans chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Repentance means to change your thinking. Repentance means to stop going one direction and to turn to go the right direction. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. As Christ followers, we should be living lives that look like we actually believe that Jesus is coming again. Amen. Like we actually believe it. We all miss it sometimes. I'll be the first to say that I am not a perfect person. But can we all agree together that you can tell the difference between someone who actually tries to live what they believe and someone that just says what they believe? Right. There's a difference. So there's this window of time that we've been given. It's a window of time. It's like an open door. Love is an open door, as the great saint Anna of Arendelle says. Love is an open door. I've got my 5-year-old in the room today, so that was mainly for her. But love is an open door. Jesus, he described it like the ark. When Noah built the ark, how many of you guys know there was a door on that thing? And that door was open for years. And Noah was telling the people, "Hey, the Lord is going to do something." And they laughed and they mocked and they ignored. There was an open door. But there came a point in time where that door had to be closed to save the people that were on the ark. And in the same way, there will come a point in time where this door, this chapter of human history, will close. There will come a point in time where God turns to the Son, Jesus Christ, and says, "It's time." Now, God's ultimate intention is to restore good back into the world, back into humanity. And a big argument sometimes against the existence of a good God is, yeah, but if God is so good, if he's a good father, then why do bad things happen? Why is there bad still in the world? And the truth is that bad still happens because there's still sin in the world. People do bad things. And if God today, if God were to remove all sin and remove all bad from the world today, how many of you guys know that there would be a lot of people included in that? And it might even be people that we work with, people that we love. In 2 Peter, Peter's encouraging the church because they're getting kind of impatient. There's a lot of persecution going on. They're like, "Jesus, when are you coming?" And this is what Peter says. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient." How many of you are grateful for a patient God? "He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." We believe it's God's heart that nobody should perish. But there will be a point in time where that door closes. There will be an end to this chapter of human history. And this is not something, Jesus said, don't be discouraged, don't worry. This is not something that we as Christians should be afraid of. We don't have to fear. We should keep this truth at the forefront of our minds on a daily basis, because it will actually change the way we spend our time. Our priorities will be rearranged. It will change our view of the world. The stock market will become a lot less relevant. Not irrelevant, less relevant. We still need currency. It's a part of life. We still have to work. We still have to eat. We still have to hopefully watch football. But The only currency that goes beyond this life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. The only currency that goes beyond this life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many houses you have. It doesn't matter how nice your car is. And I hope you get a nice car. I really do. We should celebrate our friends and our neighbors having nice cars, but there is not a car fast enough to get you to heaven. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came the first time. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world would be saved through him. And so what do we do in the meantime? All right, John, I'm a Christian. I believe I'm following Jesus. I'm walking with him. I believe he's coming again. What do we do in the meantime? I just want to share a few things with you this morning, this afternoon rather, that I believe are good encouragement for us in our walks with God. The first thing is this: live your life. Live your life. Not live your truth, all right? Because there's only one truth, right? And it's what's in this gospel. There's only one truth. But you have a specific call. You have a specific job. You have specific gifts. You're in specific spaces that God has called you to live in and to glorify him in. Live your life. Jesus said that in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Life will go on as usual until it doesn't. All right? We don't need to hide under a rock. We just need to be ready. We just need to be ready. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Live your life in a way that will win the respect of outsiders. I'll be honest with you guys. I need to mow my lawn more often. I am not good about mowing the lawn, and I don't know if it gets worse than this. My wife actually mowed the lawn on Saturday, I think, Friday, so I'll admit to you, if people drove by my house, they'd be like, "What's going on with that guy? Did he get raptured or something?" Like, but beyond mowing our lawn, we should live our lives in a way that earns the respect of outsiders. Live your life. It's been said like this. I think this is a good word of advice. Live your life like Jesus is coming back at any moment. Plan your life as if it might be another 100 years. Live your life like Jesus is coming back at any moment. Plan your life as if it's another 100 years. Don't max out your credit cards before September 23rd, all right? They're gonna repo your car, and then you're not gonna have a ride to church next Sunday, all right? So don't do that. The second thing I think I want to encourage us with today is stay hopeful. Stay hopeful. This is not bad news today, church. This is good news. The world as we know it is not going to stay the same. Have you watched the news recently? Have you stepped outside into the grocery store? It doesn't take long to realize that we are not in a great spot as humanity. And so this is a message of hope, knowing that Jesus is coming back one day to restore all things. And as we sang, make every wrong right. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "As we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." He is our blessed hope. That's how Scripture describes the return of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have a hope that is coming. Any kind of strength we felt from the presence of God in this room today doesn't even compare to the glory that is coming. I love what Randy Alcorn says. He says, "Life on earth matters not because it's the only life we have, but precisely because it isn't. It's the beginning of a life that will continue without end." Amen. And the third thing I want to encourage us with as we wait is that we should testify of the coming of Christ. We should testify of the coming of Christ. To testify means to declare, to give testimony to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." You are, whether you knew it or not, an ambassador for Christ. Now, how great of an ambassador you are, that's between you and God. But I just want to remind you that you are an ambassador for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. And he says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God. There's an open door. Be reconciled to God." C.S. Lewis, who is an incredible author and apologist, he has an incredible testimony. C.S. Lewis was actually an atheist. He was a highly educated man. He was completely against the existence of God. And I just found out recently that he even dabbled in the occult, really dark practices. But there came a point where he encountered the love of God and he gave his heart to Jesus, and he has gone on to do incredible work for the kingdom of God. He's no longer living, but his books are incredible. And this comes from the book, The Weight of Glory. And he's talking about how we should view our life with others around us as we encounter people in our jobs and in our families, how we should view that through the light of this reality that there is an eternity. And this is what he writes. "All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations," talking about heaven or hell. "It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Well, nations and cultures, arts and civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat, meaning it's here and then it's gone. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. When we have the opportunity to share our faith and our hope in Christ, we should take it. We should be open about the hope that we have in Jesus. Someone asks you, man, what do you think about what's going on and the war and politics and all these bad things? It's an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen, but what I do know is my hope is not in this world. My hope is in Jesus. And I believe that he's coming again to make all things right. Do you know him? Are you ready for his arrival? You never know what opportunities might arise as you discuss the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When I was in grade school, I would not always do all of my reading assignments. Is anybody else in that same boat as me? Like, you didn't read the whole book? All right, good. A couple of us. The rest of you guys are so awesome. Now, in the last service, there was a young man. He was like in like ninth grade, and he raised his hand. I was like, close your ears for what I'm about to say, because I don't want to be a bad example to the younger generation. But when I was in high school, we had this thing called Spark Notes. And essentially, it was this website where you could, if you didn't read the book, you could go in and you could type in the title of the book and the author, and it would basically bring up a synopsis of the book so that you would have enough knowledge to kind of work your way around maybe a quiz or a test, or if the teacher asked some questions in class. And usually that synopsis would include the beginning and it would include the end, so that you had a great understanding of the book. And this right here is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It also has several pages torn out of it from my son, Jonas, the book of Psalms, which I think he like tore out some of the best ones. So I think it's time for me to get a new Bible. But this is my Bible, but this is an incredible book. It is a narrative of the goodness of God. And from beginning to end, if we were to give a synopsis, it essentially is a story of God's saving plan to save humanity from destruction that we deserved. It talks about Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, dying on a cross for our sins and raising from the dead. And I think as Christians, many times, if we were to give a Spark Notes version of the Bible, if we were asked, I think we'd be really familiar with the beginning of the story. I think we know it pretty well. In fact, you guys can help me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We all know that first verse and that first chapter, but I think when it comes to the end of the story, We're not as familiar. And I think that it would just be great as we finish up our series on time, that as we go to the God who is before all things and will always be, we have all that we need in here tells us about the past, the present, and the future. I think it would be good for us to go just to the last chapter of the last few verses of this story and to read about what we have to look forward to in the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it would be good for us, just like we know verse one, I think it would be good for us to know the last verses of this story. And so I'm going to read, starting in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. It says this, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.